Please do turn again this morning to Colossians chapter 3, and we continue our studies in this wonderful letter, this letter which is so Christocentric. Christ is the center of this epistle, as he is the center of all the Word of God. He is all sufficient, he is preeminent. And chapter 3 and 4 are very much the application of this timeless truth. We've been thinking of the relationships that God gives wonderfully. He doesn't leave us alone. He enables us to come into relationship with the Godhead through Jesus Christ alone. So Paul, he never separates the privileges that we have from the duties, and these really in chapter 3 and 4 are the duties, the application of this central truth. How are we to live in relationships? We live in a fallen world. Some of us don't have Christian families, Christian marriages, Christian relationships. Some of us have the difficulty of having difficult bosses, difficult employers. We have to find a way to navigate through these difficulties in life. We have to be wise. And so the counsel that Paul gives in Ephesians in more long form and here in Colossians in a very compressed way is how we might live with godly relationships in life. We thought last week of godly relationships within marriage particularly, but now we will think of the family and life generally. Well, the only way we can really have these relationships as God desires is if we first come to know Jesus Christ. Do you know, if you have a marriage without God being there, it will only be a shadow of what it could be if God was there through Christ. If you know Christian marriage, Christian friendship, dare I say, if you have the privilege of having a Christian boss, well, you'll know something of an altogether different plane. You will have a great privilege. It's pictured most of all in the church. When we come to know Christ, and we can only enter the church, which is for believers. We meet as a congregation this morning, but there is a church which is of born-again believers, those who profess Christ, those who've been baptized and have entered into the church. You only know that relationship when you enter that relationship which God has ordained. He wants us to be part of a family. We enter that family because of his work, because of what Christ has done. So here there are three relationships given in Colossians chapter 3. They are all God-given. They are all defined by God. They're not perfect, because all of them are affected by sin. And then thirdly, they have the potential to be God glorifying, as we shall see. A Christian marriage. Oh, that's a wonderful thing. What a blessing. What ripples go through the pond of life when there is a godly husband and wife working together for the benefit of their children, if they have them, for the benefit of society, and ultimately for God's glory. The same when it comes to the relationship of children to parents. What a blessing that is, to have godly parents. And the same in working life. So we look here at six roles and three relationships. We touched on the first last week, marriage. Now I'm always wary. Not everybody is blessed to have, as they would desire, a Christian marriage. Some are not yet married. Some have the difficulty at the moment of walking through life without a Christian wife or a Christian husband. But you know, these same principles apply. They are timeless. They are comprehensive. They're consistent wherever you are, whichever culture, whichever era that you live in. These things are comprehensive. They help all of us. They set down a pattern. They give us the purpose in these relationships for how we ought to live. And then, for every Christian, the power of the Holy Spirit is what enables us to live in marriage, in family, and in working life, as we shall see. Well, we do live in a fallen world. Marriages are abused. Sometimes wives are oppressed. Families are abused. Children are badly treated. And working relationships, as we shall see, can be horribly abused. This is the effects of sin. This isn't what God planned. It wasn't his pattern. It's us that causes these things. But here we have Paul setting down, under the inspiration of God, how things ought to be. This is the gold standard. This is the pattern. And you know, there's something I hope here for everyone this morning. So we notice these relationships comprehensive. They're consistent across the world. They are ordered. There's a beautiful balance to these relationships, properly governed by God. They're reciprocal. Often when people speak about marriage, "Oh, my husband, he does this, he does this, he does this, he doesn't do that, he doesn't do that." No reference to self. No reference to where we go wrong. But here Paul says, the husband, the wife, the child, the parent. There's a beautiful reciprocal balance given. And he gives a promise attached to these relationships. There are benefits, blessings, when we follow God's pattern. And they're timeless. They don't need to be redefined. What God ordained and set down was good for then, it's good for now, and it will stand the test of time. So let's look at family. It's put here in verse 20. Notice that in each of these three relationships, Paul, governed by the Holy Spirit, starts with the so-called junior partner. In one sense, there is no junior partner. The wife is not junior to the husband, the child is not junior to the parents, the servant isn't junior, the employee, to the employer. But that's very often the way it's seen in the world. And so Paul deliberately starts this way round. So let's start with children, verse 20. "Children, obey your parents in all things." You see, the world has a different order. The world speaks about the important party first. The world says the women should be chained to the kitchen sink. Children should be seen, not heard. Never say those things in jest. That's not God's way. It's not biblical language. God has an equality for all. The slave is equal to the master. We shall come on to look at that. "Children, obey your parents." What a beautiful order. Within the family, every child here this morning, and all of us are children, ultimately, we are to obey, respect, give proper reverence to those who are ordained to be above us. That's not just your blood parents. It's those who God has said have been appointed to have some responsibility over you. The parents have a responsibility to give wise instructions, to give some of their experience in life. Don't go that way. I did that once. It led to terrible pain. Don't have those friendships. They won't be good for you. We're to give leadership. We're to give instruction. But the children, do you notice it says, in all things. Not when you feel like it. Not when it's a suitable time. Obey your parents in all things. Now there is an exception. If ever you find your parents tell you to do something that is wrong before God, we must never do that. We obey God, not man, it tells us in Acts 5:29, I believe. Obey your parents in all things. We like to think of carve-outs, don't we? We like to have exceptions. We like to think that we know better. But God says no. Your parents don't know everything. But they've been appointed to share their experience and to give their choices in life for you. The parents have a reciprocal responsibility to be wise. Not to make foolish choices. Not to think about the consequences of a decision that you take. We're not to be selective in the way that we obey as children. Do you know what it's called when you disobey? Disobedience. And it's one of those sins mentioned in Romans chapter 1 and verse 30 that will be an evidence of a pagan generation. When society deviates from the word of God, when God is hated and his word is thrown out, one of the signs will be no respect for authority. Do you know that's the world that we live in today? I know many politicians don't deserve authority and don't deserve respect, but God says respect those who rule over you. Their office is to be respected. We have a duty to obey. Not to obey is rebellion. Do you know it's my experience growing up in a Christian family? And we have children here this morning, some who have Christian parents, what we might call Christian families. Do you know, I think sometimes the sin that convicts the most in a Christian family is disobedience to parents. It's one of those things which you read in testimonies of how the Lord worked in a child's life, and it was their disobedience to their own parents that brought them under conviction of sin. Yes, outwardly, they didn't swear. Maybe they didn't do things which other children did. But that quiet sin was to disobey their parents. That's what they found very hard. And they knew deep down they were living a double life. They were doing one thing at home and a different thing at school. They said one thing to mum and a different thing to their friends. That's rebellion. That's disobedience. And if we've got children here this morning, in families, is that your sin? Is that the sin that the Lord would awaken your heart to see that you need Christ? You need forgiveness. You need to go before your parents and you need to go before your Heavenly Father. And you need to tell your sin to them. We read in testimonies, I've read them in this pulpit, of people who are members of this church, and they said, it was disobedience to parents that really humbled them. They knew it was wrong. They knew they brought much grief and pain to their parents. They hurt them because they wouldn't listen. They wouldn't hear. Well, more positively, when this commandment was given in Exodus 20, verse 12, when it was given to Moses, there was a blessing attached to it. A particular blessing, that you might live long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. When you obey parents of all descriptions, teachers at school, the police, MPs, because this is all under the category of those that God has appointed, there is a smile of heaven. God wants us to obey. It's how he restrains evil within the family. What here it says, a blessing in the second half of verse 20. For this is well pleasing. Every time you listen to mum and dad, and you do what they say, even if you don't want to do it, there's a blessing promised. Heaven smiles. What was said of the Lord Jesus Christ when he was baptized. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Because the Son did the will of the Father, heaven smiled. Heaven was well pleased. So do we have children here today? Is this your particular sin? Is this what you struggle with? I've spoken to parents before whose children are grown up. There on a Saturday night, they would go out and they would tell the mum and dad one thing and they would go somewhere else. And they knew what they were doing was wrong. They knew it would grieve their parents. Well, children today, think of what the Lord says. Ultimately, if you disobey your parents, you're disobeying God. Disobedience to parents. Well, let's look at it the other side. Verse 21. How are we to encourage our children not to disobey? There's a beautiful balance here. Fathers, and I think it applies to mothers too. Fathers, mothers, provoke not your children to anger. The word provoke means don't push their buttons. That's a very broad translation. Don't exasperate. Don't do things that make them mad. Let me give you some examples. Sometimes as children grow up, you quickly realize they like to know what's happening. They like to know what the plan is for the day. They like to know what's planned. And you change the plan. That's difficult. Because as you'd revealed the first iteration of the plan, they had worked that out. And then you change everything. And you don't let them know. And it has implications and ripples for them. That's exasperating your children. That's making it difficult for them. And for some, because they don't like change, they like to have order and a pattern, that's difficult to accept. That's provoking your children. That's not being kind and tender. That's not encouraging your children to obey. Every 5 minutes you change the plan. 1 minute we're going here. No, we're not. We're going there. Because the mum and dad hadn't sorted the plan out. Yes, things change. But we have to explain. We have to be reasonable. We have to encourage obedience by being understanding of our children so that we don't exasperate. What about parents that lay down the law? You must do this. No reason given. Yes, children of 2 and 3, maybe reasons are not needed. If they must stop doing something because it's dangerous, because it's wrong, you don't have time for reasons. You can't explain why fire burns when the fire is already burning the hand. As the children's grow up, we need more explanation, more reasoning. Fathers, mothers, don't exasperate your children, lest they become discouraged. Mom and Dad, they don't understand. They don't know what it's like living in the modern generation with technology, where if I don't open that message and my friend sees that I haven't opened it, they think I'm being rude. You need to understand the pressures of the generation that we live in. I'm not saying it's right to be driven by social media and what TikTok tells you to do, but you need to understand the path that they tread. Fathers, mothers, don't provoke your children to anger, to tantrums, lest they become discouraged. What does this look like in practice? Well, I think a number of you might know who I'm referring to, but there was a pastor with 6 children. He died age 92. He had his children a little bit later in life. He married later in life. And his children recently wrote obituaries, comments about what it was like to grow up. This is what one of his sons wrote. "This man, our father," happened to be his pastor too, "he was wonderfully kind and wise as a father, with an unusually effective disciplinary style. He never smacked or raised his voice," well, certainly in the memory of that child, I don't know whether he did or not, "rather he engendered so much love and respect, we were so sad if we misbehaved, because we knew it caused him much grief and pain. And so we strove never to disappoint him." Well, what a model, what a picture of how a parent should be. I don't think I've ever kept that. But what a standard. That's the way Christ deals with us. He doesn't deal with us in the way that we deserve. He gives explanations. He doesn't cause us and provoke us to be exasperated. Isn't that how we should be as parents? Grandparents, church officers, we shouldn't make it difficult to obey. But sometimes we do, don't we? As parents, if we're honest, we're not understanding. We're not sympathetic. We don't realize the pressures that young people have. But remember, children, even when your parents are imperfect, you still have a duty to obey. If it seems unreasonable, you can explain that to your parents. But try and work at it. Try and be as Christ wants us to be, with this beautiful balance of children being respectful and fathers being understanding and not making it difficult for our children. Well, let's come on to the third relationship here. There's so much more we could say about parenting. It's a constant journey of life, isn't it? We never have arrived. We're always learning to be better parents. Let's look at this third relationship. The context here given is of servants and masters. Now, don't think that the Bible agrees with slavery. You will find in the Bible, marriage is instituted. The family is instituted. The Lord's Day is instituted, government is instituted, but never, ever is slavery given a blessing. No, it's utterly wrong to put somebody in a position against their will, especially the vulnerable and those who are very pliable, gullible. No, we should never do that. It's been estimated that in Rome, in this time, when Paul was writing, 1 in 3 people in Rome were slaves. Can you get your head round that? Some were prisoners of war, captives. Some were convicts. They were serving their time. Some had been trapped into debt. And as a result, they lost everything. and had to become slaves. That was the only way out. And some were born into slavery. One in three were slaves. So Paul is realistic. He accepts that that's a byproduct of the fall. And in a fallen world, sometimes we've got to deal with the way things are, not the way they should be. And so Paul gives advice. Now, remember this. Who abolished slavery? Christians did. Never forget that. People speak about modern slavery and all these sorts of things, and yes, it does go on in the world today. Even in this country, teenagers are taken against their will to do things which they should not be doing. But in 1807, after 20 years of campaigning, the likes of William Wilberforce were successful in passing a law through the Houses of Parliament. But who was it that inspired William Wilberforce? Well, when he was just a young boy, he went to Oney, that village not so far from here, and he heard what we might call our own John Newton preaching. He was in his 40s at the time. And Newton and Cooper, they wrote many letters to support this 20-year-long campaign. Newton himself was a slave trader. He went on many journeys and made much money out of slavery. But this is what Wilberforce said as he heard him preach. He said of him in Oney, "I reverenced him as a parent. I looked up to him when I was just a child." Well, Christian men and women who God had dealt with, John Newton, a slave trader, becomes the inspiration for the man who we consider to be the leader of that campaign for 20 years to abolish slavery. Well, that's just a detour. Servants, verse 22. Obey in all things your masters. He doesn't say slavery, that shouldn't be, that's obvious. But it was a fact of life in those ancient days. And so, how does God instruct Paul to deal with this? He says three things. And these are relevant for us today as we think of employment. Whether you're self-employed or whether you're retired, you find yourself in a position sometimes where there is a servant-master relationship. The first principle is this. We are to look through any difficulties. Sometimes there is an imbalance. Bosses are unreasonable. They don't look at your circumstances. They don't think of the illnesses or the family situations. And it says, servants, obey in all things. But that's not fair. Why should I have to work overtime? Why should I have to go along with something which just isn't right? Well, the Lord says, obey in all things. You notice the comprehensiveness? Children, obey in all things. Servants, obey in all things. Doesn't give many get outs of jail card, does it? Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. When you're in this sort of relationship, servant, master, employer, employee, you are to obey. Oh, that's a heavy burden, isn't it? Just imagine if children didn't obey. Just imagine if wives were not in submission. Just imagine if employees never did what the boss said. It would be chaos. And so God says there needs to be order. There needs to be a look through. Look through the difficulties, and with a singleness of heart, remember you're not really having to obey your boss. You obey your boss's boss. And that's the Lord. As you do that, you're obeying God. As you obey your parents, as you obey your boss, you're ultimately obeying God. It's the fear of the Lord, it says here. And we're to do it, secondly, with singleness of heart. And we're to do it as unto the Lord. That helps, doesn't it? When your boss is being unreasonable, sometimes you've got to go along with it. You've got to do what you're asked to do, because God would have you to do that. You are to give respect. And you are to please. Not to please men, but to please God. Don't do it for the boss. He might be, she might be a vile person. But you're doing it to fear God with a singleness of heart. Well, that helps for me. Look on, verse 23. Whatsoever you do, that's comprehensive. Do it heartily. Don't do it grudgingly. Don't do it because he tells you to. Do it because you want to please God. You want to obey. And do it not unto men. Well, that must be so hard if you're a slave in ancient times. And your privileges are taken away and you don't have very good food and sometimes you have to work 7 days a week with no day off. Don't do it unto men. Do it because God calls you to. Oh, that really helps. When you're at work, remember, you have a witness as a Christian. That's the reason you obey. Imagine in ancient times, this young slave, a runaway slave, Onesimus, somebody like that. And he comes back to his unreasonable masters. And the master sees such a difference. Oh, Onesimus, you're not like you used to be. You're always on time. You've got a smile on your face. You do your work willingly. You do it with pleasure. You do it with delight. What will the master think? Oh, he's heard this young man has become a Christian. This young man now fears God. He does his work to please God. His whole life has turned upside down. Oh, this Christianity. Oh, it's real. This isn't something he's signed up to. He's only taking on persecution and opposition. This Christianity is real. That's what Paul's getting at. He's saying, take the long view. Witness to those around you. Those who do evil, they will be rewarded with punishment. And the Lord knows that unreasonable parent, that unreasonable master, and remember this. He has no respect of persons. He couldn't care less about the caste system. Well, he could in a sense. He couldn't care less about your title, your position, whether you're the managing director, because one day, if your boss is unreasonable, he will have to pay. That helps. That helps to take the long view. Whatsoever you do, do it heartily. Do it unto the Lord, not unto men. Do it to witness. Do it to demonstrate that your God is a God that wants you to work and wants you to witness and wants you to give an example to others. Verse 1 of chapter 4. We'll close with this. Masters, do you see the reciprocal? You don't get away with it. Masters, give unto your servants. Bosses, give to your employees that which is just and equal. What's fair? Don't heap responsibilities on one of your employees. That's unreasonable. They've got a life to live. If you find yourself in that position, it's not unreasonable to look for another job. It's not unreasonable to go to your boss when you have your appraisal and say, "Do you know, I've gone along with what you've asked me to do, but it's taking its toll. It's affecting my family life. It's affecting my health. And you need to know this. I'll carry on for as long as I can, patiently, with God's strength. It's only He that's helping me. But I can't carry on much longer. It's unreasonable. I need to find something else to do." I think that's right. "Masters, give to your servants that which is just and equal, knowing," and I think this is the greatest comfort of all, "knowing you have a boss in heaven. You have a master." I think it speaks something of the providence of God. You have a master who is over all. He sees your current job. He sees your parents. He sees, you see all these things, they fit together. The application is to them all. You have a master in heaven, the supreme master, who is over all of your life. He's your teacher. And you know, even through the difficulties of a difficult marriage, a difficult family relationship, a difficult boss, He is your teacher. And He will superintend your life. And what was meant for evil will actually turn out for good. It will make you pray more. It will make you trust Him more. It will make you understand sin and the deceitfulness of the human heart more than you've ever understood it when people are unreasonable. But bring it to the Lord, and the Lord will help you in marriage, in family life, in working life. This is God's recipe, God's pattern for how we can have relationships that God wants us to have. They won't be perfect, not if I'm involved, but they can be better if we follow God's way. And if we know the Lord, and then we're in a relationship that's not equal, the Lord will help us, and we'll have a witness in it and through it. And remember, ultimately, if you're a Christian, you are the bride of Christ. If you're a Christian, you're in the family of the Lord's people. And you work for the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who gives you not the wages you deserve, but He gives you an inheritance, as it tells us in verse 24. Let's close with this. "For ye serve the Lord Christ," who, as we heard yesterday at the coronation, He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And in marriage, you're both servants. Parents, you serve your children. Children,